Open your Bibles with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus, chapter 19. Now, last week, we did something a little different. We skipped a chapter of the Bible, but we're picking it up again. We looked at chapter 17 and 18 last week, and then we looked at chapter 20. Chapter 20, remember, is the penalty of the principles laid out if they're violated in chapter 18. So chapter 18 is about immorality and God's call to our lives for holiness. And chapter 20 then talks about, and so they really parallel together. And so we skip 19. Now chapter 19, and last week I said that the title of the message, and doing a little mini-series, we'll finish it here tonight, just 2 weeks, a little mini-series on separated unto the Lord. That's what this section's about. Chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20 is a section really about being separated unto the Lord. And so that's what we see. Now, interesting, here in chapter 19 of Leviticus, we do find really the Ten Commandments expanded upon. Not directly quoted. In chapter 19, you won't find necessarily the Ten Commandments quoted, but they are referenced to, and certainly the commandments that are given are expanded on, but more in an idea of daily life. And I really love these portions of the Pentateuch, where God just kind of gives out some practical laws. You know, we saw it in Exodus. You know, if your ox falls into a hole, what you're to do, what's your responsibility, and those kinds of things. We won't see that here, but things like that, things that you just like, well, what do we do if this happens? You know, you ever said that? Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And there isn't chapter necessary and verse upon it, but it comes down to a principle. And God is speaking to the children of Israel. Some of these things won't directly apply to our lives. Like when you plant a fruit tree, you got to let it bear 3 years before you can eat off it. The fourth is the Lord's, and the fifth, then you can finally eat. That really doesn't apply to us. And when you plant a fruit tree in your backyard, you don't have to do that. It applies to the land of Israel and them coming in, and some of the Canaanite pagan traditions will find that God is really warning them against and separating them. And really the whole concept here is God is setting his people apart from the nations around him. Now, that is absolutely a truth that God is doing with us as well. And so maybe the direct, you know, application of one of the things that is said doesn't affect us, but certainly the principles do. And the principle we find is the holiness of God. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that's really the theme of the chapter here and this section we're looking at. Back in chapter 11, God said something very similar there. He says in verse 44, now chapter 11, remember, is the dietary laws. Eat this, you can't eat this. And again, the purpose was as God was separating his people. Certainly there was health reasons there that God was protecting the Jews from. But listen to what he says. So he's coming to the end of the dietary laws in Leviticus 11, verse 44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves," or consecrate yourselves, "and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with the creeping things which creep on the earth." Verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And so God is saying this over and over and over again, this idea of you shall be holy because why? Because I'm holy, and if you're my children, then you need to represent me. And the very essence, the very core of who I am is holy. Now, we looked at the word holy. The word holy has in it itself the idea of being set apart. Clearly, God is set apart. There is none like him, is there? There is, the Lord is completely set apart from everything else. And certainly when it comes to what we know, it's when we think holiness, we think of obviously purity and righteousness and godliness and those kinds of things. God is clearly set apart. Now, it is interesting in chapter 20 here of Leviticus, in verse 26, listen to what the Lord says. And that's still kind of in that section that we've set apart here. He says, chapter 20, verse 26, he says, "You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." That's kind of our theme verse to these last 2 weeks from chapter 17 through 20. That's, God's kind of concluding some things there in chapter 20. I love how he says that. And that's kind of where I got the idea of separated unto the Lord. Because he says here, "For I am holy and you shall be separated and have separated you from the peoples. I've set you apart that you should be mine." I love that, that you should be mine. "I've set you apart that I would own you, that you would be mine, that you would be my servants, that you'd be my children. I'd be your father. I'd be your Lord." We already looked in the New Testament last week there what Paul said to the Corinthians, how he said, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And then he went on to say, what part does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And he started quoting from the Old Testament there in the New Testament. And he says, "Come out, be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch what is unclean." And this call in the New Testament to that same thing. Well, another passage in the New Testament is found in the book of 1 Peter, and I want to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through verse 17. If you don't want to turn there, you don't need to, but write them down. Maybe if you're taking notes tonight, which again, as always, I encourage you to do. You can look these things up later and let the Lord really minister to your heart. But 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what God says. Picking up in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And this is new covenant, right? This is gird up the loins of your mind here. He says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. So under the covenant of grace, it certainly doesn't exclude obedience and holiness. Listen to what he says, verse 14. "As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance." So as now as children, you're obedient. If you're born again, you're an obedient child. Doesn't mean you never disobey, but when you do disobey, you repent and you get right. You've been transformed. If you're a Christian tonight, you have been changed and are being changed from the world. You're being separated. You're being set apart. And so we see in the Old and the New Testament this to be the same. He says, not conforming yourself to your former lust, your former desires. That's what the word lust means. So your former ways, the former things that possessed your life. He says, as in your ignorance, when you were ignorant, when you were without Christ. Verse 15, but as he has called you, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There it is right there. As God who called you is holy, as I am holy, you also be holy. Where? In your conduct. Conduct is daily living. We often speak about our relationship with the Lord as not religious. We're not religious people. I don't know about you, but I certainly am not a religious person. Don't want to be a religious person. When I realize sometimes, I'm just being a little religious right now. It really should bother us because we're in a relationship. It's life changing. It's real. It's stuff that matters in daily life. It's stuff that affects us when we're, at work, when we're out in the world, when we're living in our homes. We are to be separate. We are to reflect our Father. He says in verse 16, still in 1 Peter, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's a quotation from chapter 19 of Leviticus. Verse 2 is where we are tonight. For if you call on the Father who without partiality judges you according to your works, according to one's works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here with fear. And he goes on to talk about the precious blood of Christ that's redeemed us. But notice again, conduct yourself in this time, this sojourning here in this world, conduct yourself with holy conduct. Conduct yourself with fear, with reverence towards God, with a proper holy fear of God. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also goes on in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, to tell us the fear of the Lord is hate to hate sin. I love that. What a good definition of the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? It's to hate sin. It's to hate sin. And we're to fear the Lord. Both Old and New Testament tells us that. So back into Leviticus, God speaks to Moses again. Just simply says, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay, that's great. How? Where? How does that look? We might say some of us are real practically minded. We always say, and you know, in small groups, I always hear someone say, I really just like the practical stuff. Give me some practical stuff. You know, some of us are maybe a little bit more into the intellectual, you know, the theology, the, you know, different views, and some other guys just sitting there in that group going, that's great, that's neat, whatever. But how do I live it? How do I do it? And really, that is the point that we're to end up, and hopefully that our doctrine leads us to what we might say our duty, that doctrine leads us to living, and that we come to that place. Well, that's what Moses is going to, or God's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to the congregation. And notice again, this isn't to the priest. This is to the whole congregation. This isn't to Aaron and his sons, to the Levites. This is to everyone. Verse 3 says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord. So already two of the Ten Commandments. Everyone, this is how you live holy, he says. Notice holiness is to be something that is to be found throughout the family, throughout the household. So right away, it starts with the home. And I find that interesting because how true that is. Holiness is something that ought to happen within our home and must have. If we're a holy people, you're going to find holiness in our homes before you're going to find it in our church. See, when it's in our church, when it's in our Christian life, in the sense of when we're in a Christian arena, if you would, a Bible study, church, those kinds of things, we can be hypocritical. We can be what we call religious. But it obviously starts in our hearts and it starts in our homes. And so he says, and obviously here, speak the whole congregation. He's speaking to the children. Honor, or he says here, revere your father, show respect towards your. And it's interesting here, only in this place in the entire Bible does the mother come before the father. No reason. I just point that out to you. Thought you'd like to know that. So women, you get some credit here. You go first at this point. So don't say you always get the short end of the stick. But you know, the kids were to hear the word of God. Love it, what it says in Deuteronomy. You know, there's all kinds of books written and all kinds of things given, out there on different teachings of how to raise kids. I mean, there's all kinds of different philosophies and methods. I speak within Christianity. Certainly there's some outside of that, but we won't talk about those tonight. You know, but Deuteronomy tells us, what is it, Deuteronomy 6? You know, we're, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And it says, and you shall teach these things diligently to your children. When you walk by the way with them, when you sit down, when you lie down with them. You know, through life. Where you are, these things ought to be a part of. And notice, obviously, that's a home. Well, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you're walking, for us, when we're driving, you know, them to school or wherever we're going to the store, that the things of the Lord are a part of daily living. I think that's so important. And to teach the children this thing of honor and respect. And I'll tell you what, the more corrupt the world is, the more corrupt the next generations become. And our kids are influenced. Much as we want to protect children, they are influenced by the world. And, you know, I would really encourage, you guys, and a lot of you here tonight don't have kids, or your kids are, you know, past this age we're talking about, to really realize that the investment that you make into the children of this generation is the next generation of the church. And it's all of our responsibility to teach them and to rear them and to love them. And I just think it's so beautiful. And again, he's speaking to the congregation. And then he says, and keep my Sabbaths, for it says, I am the Lord your God. Now, that phrase we're going to find 16 times. We've already seen it once in verse 2. 16 times in this chapter. I think he's trying to get a point across. I don't know. If I say something 16 times to my kids, I think they're like, okay, we've heard it. But obviously, it's something real important that I'm repeating over and over. And God is trying to remind them and to teach them and to call upon them to realize your God is me. Not the gods of Egypt, not yourself, that I am the Lord your God. And he says here to them to keep the Sabbath. And again, I think real practical. You know, a lot of times we look at that as New Covenant Christians and we just don't get it. We just immediately see law. We immediately see rule. We immediately see, oh, I'm not under the law. I don't need to keep the Sabbath. Great. And we move on. And we miss the heart. The heart of the law. The law wasn't meant to bind men up and hold men down and you know, to destroy. It was meant to bring life. It was meant to bring that. And God is saying here, set apart a day unto me. And, you know, Paul says it, and he kind of opens it up in Romans chapter 14. He says, one guy observes one day unto the Lord. Another one observes all the days of the week, speaking about the 7 days of the week, all of them unto the Lord. And he just basically says, whatever, you know, floats your boat, do it. But do it. Right? Have time committed to the Lord. You know, maybe for some of us, we say, you know, I'm setting apart a Sabbath, in a sense, every day. Early in the morning, I'm getting up, I'm seeking the Lord, or this time or that time. Here's the point. Not when you do it, and not only how, not so much how much you do it. Obviously, the more, the merrier. The more you do it, the more blessed you're going to be. Get in the Word, get in prayer, focus your heart on the Lord. You know, we encourage it in the mornings. Start your day, you know, start your day off with the Lord. And, you know, but it's not so much how much you do it, when you do it. It's just do it. I mean, do you do it? It's a principle of God. It's a wisdom. It's what's going to produce, I believe, holiness. Set apart. I'm being set apart unto the Lord. I'm setting myself apart. I'm saying, here I am, Lord, and speak to me, Lord, and you know, teach me and help me and draw near. I like to do it every day, and I would encourage us to do it throughout our days, not just if you do it faithfully in the morning. I mean, God bless you. You're blessed because of it. But don't stop there. I mean, just any moment you have, give yourself to the Lord. He says, verse 4 going on, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molten gods. Again, another one of the commandments there, not making these gods. For I am the Lord your God. Remember that. I'm the Lord your God. Don't give yourself to idols. Give yourself to me. If you see the context there, give Sabbath and don't give yourself. So some things to do, some things not to do. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if it remains until the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. and that person shall be cut off from his people. So verses 5 through 8 here are about the offering. Now again, God's saying, this is how you consecrate yourself to me. This is what I want you to do. Worship. Worship. And he brings us to the tabernacle, if you would. He brings us into that place of the sanctuary, if you would. He brings us to the place of worship. So, you know, you start off with the home. You know, you move on into the worship of the tabernacle. And I think it's really important because here, what does he say? Look at verse 5. He says, "And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will." Now, there were required sacrifices, sacrifices for the atonement of sin, you know, the trespass offering, the sin offering, these kinds of things. But here is an offering that just is about fellowship. That's what the peace offering is, sometimes called a fellowship offering. It's just an offering of fellowship. And what is he? He says, hey, I want to make sure. Now, notice this is under the law quote. Under the law, I want your fellowship to be of your own free will offering. I want it to be of your heart. I don't want to tell you everything you have to do. God knows he's got to tell us certain things to do or we won't do anything. He knows that. It's like, imagine if you didn't tell, if I didn't tell my kids what to do, like clean your room. I don't think naturally they would just clean their room. In fact, I know some of them definitely wouldn't. In fact, if my wife doesn't tell me to pick up after myself, sometimes I'm still slow in coming in that. But, you know, there are certain things that in a relationship, you ought not to have to say, do this. Now you gotta do this. Now do this. Now you must do, you know, but do you want to do this? Do you want to worship at the tabernacle? Do you want to bring, an offering? No, this offering was one that you would eat a part of the offering. And that's why he says you could eat it. And again, God's just giving wisdom. I mean, if you eat meat without a refrigerator the third day, it might not be good. God says it's an abomination. Now, certainly here it was more than health reasons, so I certainly believe those are a part of it, but it was God's commandment. And if you did it on the third day, it was an abomination and the person was to be cut off from the people. And so there was requirements you followed, but the eating was fellowship and it was fellowship with your friends. But God was in the center as they would worship the Lord and as they would fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with their friends, that God was in the center of that. You must do it of your own free will. You know, even tonight as we open up the table for communion and we have a little time of waiting on the Lord. You know, don't do it because you think, wow, I gotta do this. I'm a Christian. But you do it because you want a fellowship with God. Because you want to remember the cross. Because you want to do this, as Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Don't sit in afterglow tonight because you feel like, well, you know, if I'm going to be a spiritual person and everyone's going to know, you know, if I get up now, then, you know, everyone will know I'm not really, you know, if that's what's going on in your heart, then your motives are all messed up and your worship isn't worship. It's more of, hey, everyone, look at me. God's saying, come to me because I want to spend time with you. Do you want to spend time with me? I think that's very valuable as we think about holiness, true holiness, truly being set apart unto the Lord. That it is a relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And how beautiful it is that we have the cross. That at any time we can have a fellowship offering. And we don't need to go get an animal and sacrifice it. We can just enter in. And we can just fellowship with the Lord. And we can worship the Lord. And so God calls on them. And then you see some very just things, very, very compassionate things that God calls the people to do. And God is going to protect his people. Now you get more into like business, if you would. You know, if we saw family and worship, and now you get into kind of business and money making. And God wants to protect our hearts from greed. He wants to teach the people to be giving. And so listen to what he says, verse 9. "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape from the vine. You shall leave them for the poor and the strangers. I am the Lord your God. And you know, as you look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, I really do think this is powerful. Listen to it. Deuteronomy 24, let me read it to you, verses 19 through 22. It says, "And when you reap the harvest in the field and forget a sheath in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger." And then he adds here, "the fatherless and the widow, and the Lord your God may bless you," "that the Lord your God might bless you in all the work of your hands." You know, when we think about making money, obviously, you know, their crops was their business, and that's how they made not only their own food for their own families, but how they made their income. God says to them, "Hey, leave some for those that don't have anything." And this, again, we find the principle of giving. We find the principle of compassion. And who is it for? It's not for your neighbor who's rich, who's greedy, and he comes over to yours and takes your stuff and goes and sells it in the marketplace. But it's for the poor. It's, as he says here, it's for the stranger. Note that, because often when we think about, and when I talk with people, you know, they're like, "Well, why did God choose Israel? Is that really fair? That God chose and, you know, called them out, and it's like they're his special people." Remember, and we see it over and over again, that God still is telling Israel, and we'll see it even in chapter 19, "Hey, listen, the stranger among you, treat him like your own. Take care of him. Care for him." And again, he always brings up, because remember, you were strangers in Egypt. And so he goes on, verse 20 of Deuteronomy 24. He says, "When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again." So they would beat them with a stick, the branch, and the olives would fall off. And but not all of them might fall. He says, "Do it once. And it is for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall, when you gather your grapes in your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards." Glean means that you go back and you pick up the leftovers. You pick up what was missed. Hey, do it once and that's it. You don't glean it afterwards, for it's a stranger, fatherless, and the widows. And then again, he reminds them of how they were strangers in Egypt. And so we see this principle here, and we see God reiterating it even in Deuteronomy. And even in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, he brings it up again. It's an important thing to him. God always tells us as his people to have a heart for the hurting, to have a heart for the poor, to have a heart for the fatherless, for the widow, for the outcast, the stranger, the foreigner. That's the heart of God. God certainly isn't a prejudiced God. God certainly wants his people to reflect him. And part of being holy and set apart to God is reflecting God's heart and God's holy heart. And that's a heart for those who are hurting. Think about it. The fatherless, the orphan, you know, the one that's lost. And we live again and in a society where there's so many fatherless children. And what an awesome opportunity, you know, to that we have to minister to them within our own church. There are fatherless children. You know, there are ministries out there. I know some of you have ministered to those that are, you know, are fatherless and that have been left and ministering to them. And it's just the heart of God, the widow, the one that doesn't have that strength, the person that's an outcast, the person that's been rejected. That's the heart of God. I pray it's our heart. God wants it to be a part of his children's heart. And again, he says to them, "I am the Lord your God. And if I'm the Lord your God, then this is what you'll do, because you're my people. And this is who I am." Verse 11, "You shall not steal, nor defraud, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." So again, we find some of the Ten Commandments here. You ought not to steal. Again, this is in life, but I think really the context is in business. And we need to hear this, because the world obviously isn't like this. We're not to conduct ourselves as we did in our former lust before we were saved. We're not to steal, not to defraud, to deal falsely, you know, cheating. Well, it's not really a lie, but it's not really the truth. Well, then it's a lie. You know, God doesn't work. Thank God he doesn't work like that with you. Well, I'm not really telling you the truth, but I'm not lying to you. Well, what are you, you're deceiving me somehow. Give me yes or no. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't do it. He says, don't lie to one another. Verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. Don't use me when you do that. If you're going to do that, if you're going to sin, don't bring my name into it. Well, this is very powerful. He says, nor shall you profane the name of your God. Notice again, he puts your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So don't swear. Now, we know what James tells us. Jesus tells us the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, James chapter 5. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't deal falsely. Don't swear. I swear to God. Well, why? Why do you need to do that? You mean when you don't do that, I shouldn't believe you and now I should? As a follower of the Lord, as a child of God, we're to reflect him. God doesn't need to do that. We ought not to do that. We ought to just be upright and true. He says, verse 13, you shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. So getting into your relationships now, relationships with those that live closely to you. He says, you shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now here again, he's getting this concept of, you know, the vineyard, the harvest, and you're going to hire people. And, you know, they might be your neighbors there. And, you know, again, business, this idea of our relationships and our uprightness in it. You know, pay those that work for you before the sun goes down. Now, again, in these days, in Bible times, people did work day by day for their daily bread. That's why Jesus taught us, pray for your daily bread. He didn't say for your monthly bread, for your yearly budget. You know, he said for your daily bread. And remember the illustration Jesus had of the day laborers, you know, and one was there in the morning and the other one came in the midday and the other one towards the evening and he paid them all the same. But you see that's how they would work. They stand in the marketplace and they would wait and the guy that owned the vineyard would come in and he'd hire the guys and they'd start picking and they'd work. And at the end of the day, they got paid because that pay was their food. That pay was the sustenance to bring them through that night. Don't withhold it from them. If you've got it with you, don't withhold it. Don't defraud them. Don't put them off. You know, be honest. Be merciful. Be caring. That's what he's saying here. You shall not curse the deaf. I think this is hilarious. Not cursing the deaf, but, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Imagine, I'm going to curse the deaf, meaning they can't hear me, so I can curse them. You know, you're just going off on a guy. It's like when someone can speak a language you don't know and then want to talk about you in front of you in this other language. It's not fair. It's wrong. You know, be upright, even if they don't know. You know, there's this deaf guy, you're just cursing the guy, even he doesn't have a clue that you're doing that. You know, don't put something in front of a blind guy, you know, it stumbles him. I mean, you know, and you kind of just watch the guy, have mercy, be upright. But this is, you know, what people do. You know, when my friend and pastor Easy, some of you know him, when he was in Israel, their guide was an Arab. And the Arab guide obviously would speak to the group in English, and then he'd talk to the bus driver in Arabic. Well, Easy never told them that he spoke Arabic. because he's born in Lebanon and he's an Arab and he's, but you know, his English is pretty good. And, so he's very fluent in Arabic. And so they go, you know, it's like a 2-week trip. They go along goes along the whole trip. Never tells this guy. And this guy's going off on the group. And just go, oh, these guys, he's just cussing and he's saying all this stuff. And, you know, and he's telling the group in English that he's a Christian. He's all real sweet and nice. You know, and so at the end of the trip, Easy starts speaking into him in Arabic. And the guy's mouth just dropped open. And, you know, and if you know Easy, I could just see how he set it all up. But, you know, isn't that how we can be? You know, where you're going to curse the debt. I mean, you can get away with it. Notice he says here, but you shall fear the Lord your God. There it is, right there. You shall fear God. Because God knows and God sees and God hears what people might not. And, you know, that the application spreads far and broad in this. You know, God knows. God sees. And though people don't, we ought to be upright before God. Our greatest concern should be, is this right before you, Lord? Not did I get away with it, or is it okay with the people? Because we're not going to stand before each other and give an account. Jesus said we're going to give account for every word spoken. You shall do no injustice in judgment, verse 15. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Wow. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. I mean, this, if the church today, and you know, in the business world and in our daily lives, if this is a picture of righteousness, we're unrighteous. And it is a picture of righteousness, and we are unrighteous. And I don't mean, you know, I'm not picking on anyone tonight, and I don't have anyone in my mind. Just in general, I mean, just uprightness. You know, how easy it is to, you know, here he says, you know, you shall not unjustly judge your neighbor. You shall not be partial to the poor. You know, what's this guy? You know, he doesn't got anything for me. He's only taking from me. You know, so, and here's this guy of honor over here, or wealth, and, you know, and so I'm gonna, you know, I know the poor guy's right and the rich guy's wrong, and, you know, well, it's kind of a gray area, but, you know, I'm not gonna, hey, there's an issue of righteousness, right and wrong. God says, I don't show partiality. You know, when the Lord speaks through the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he talks about the elder who's in sin, and that the elders are to rebuke this man. He says there that they are to do it without partiality, without perjury. You know, maybe it's, you know, their friend Timothy was in a situation where he went into a church there, the church of Ephesus, actually. And there was some of the elders that were off. They were sinning. And Timothy had to go in there and correct them. And he just tells Timothy, I charge you before God. And I think he says they're the elect angels, that you do all things without partiality, without perjury. James tells us, when he talks about in James chapter 3, the wisdom that comes from above, after going off on the power of the tongue and how it can destroy. And most of us, if not all of us, know James 3. We should, because it's a convicting one, but we need it. All of us do. Because those tongues are, as James says, full of deadly poison. And then he says in verse 13 there, James 3, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle. You know, and or he talks about the wisdom from above. In verse 17 there, he says, you know, it lists all these things. You know, wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. And he says, and without partiality and hypocrisy. There's no partiality. There's just honest uprightness. Obviously, all that we do, all that we say, it needs to be done in love. And he gets into this here. Look at what he says. But in righteousness, in verse 15, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now, again, this is an issue of maybe a literal judgment of, you know, a kind of a case, if you would. And that's how Israel worked, where, you know, this neighbor says, this guy robbed this from me, this, and you know what's right, and but you don't want to make this guy mad. And he says, you ought to do it in righteousness. He says, you shall not go ahead about as a talebearer among your people. Verse 16. And so still dealing with this idea of the tongue and righteousness and right and wrong. And he says, you shall not go about as a talebearer amongst your people. Now, you know, what's a talebearer? I think most of us know. We might call it a gossiper. Someone that is speaking about someone else. Even if it's a truth they're saying, but they ought not to say it. You know, Peter tells us love covers a multitude of sin. And think about God. I mean, what if God was a talebearer? What if God told me everything he knew about you? Would you be cool with that? Would you be like, that's awesome, great. And I mean, you know what I'm saying? And I mean, it's true. Every bit of, I mean, God is right, right? I mean, just truth. Just laid it down. Oh, wow. Thank God that love covers, you know, a multitude of sin. Doesn't expose it, reveal it. A talebearer doesn't represent the Lord. Doesn't represent the holiness of God. Gossip, repeating a matter, it divides, it destroys. You know, Proverbs 11, verse 13 tells us what a talebearer is. It says, a talebearer reveals secrets. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Wow. There it is. I mean, so simple, isn't it? I mean, we read it tonight. We're just like, yeah, right on. I mean, we're in church, you know, our focus is on the Lord. We're in the Word. But, you know, you get down to real life and you go, hey, all of us at some point have probably been a talebearer. Reveal a secret. Oh, you know, it's just so juicy. There's something about it. It's like we got this information in our heads about someone. And you know, it just like it just comes out. And it possesses, we need to possess holiness that we don't do that. It's wrong. It destroys. It says, but he was of a faithful spirit. Here, Proverbs 11, 13 still. He was of faithful spirit conceals a matter. That's a faithful person. And that's who our God is. To cover, to say, I want to make sure that this isn't found out. These people don't need to know about this. It's not going to help. It's just going to destroy. It's going to destroy the person and their reputation. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through verse 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 are the seven things God hates. I want to read them to you. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. So the seventh is real bad. He says, a proud look, number one. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises evil plans. Number five, feet that are swift to run to evil. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. And here's seven. Yea, seven the Lord hates. One who sows discord among the brethren. And the way you can sow discord among the brethren is by being a talebearer. God here in Leviticus 19 tells the people concerning right judgments, concerning showing no partiality. He says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. He says, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. And then there's that phrase, I am the Lord. And I'm just like, by this time, I am the Lord is getting me. You know, it's like, yeah. And what you say goes. That's right. I mean, if you're the Lord, and I'm not. And so who am I to override you and to do what you don't do and to go against you and to not care for the widows and the orphans and the poor and to not be, to, you know, to be impartial or not to be, you know, being partial in judgment. And who am I to speak about others that they can speak about me? I mean, what if you spoke, you know? And God is just saying, who are you to take a stand? Because that's what you do when you speak against someone else. You're taking a stand against their life. How? You're destroying their reputation. And though what is said about someone might be true or not true, when someone's reputation is destroyed, in the eyes of others, it's irreparable. It's irreparable. God knows that. And you're taking a stand and saying, I am going to purposely destroy this person. You know, in the church, we have seen so much damage that is done throughout the years, not just our church, but certainly we haven't escaped from it, from gossip. And it's one of Satan's greatest ploys that he brings and one of his greatest poisons that he injects into the church. And I was just talking to a guy on Sunday who was, you know, here, just looking for a new church. His church fell apart because of gossip. It was split and ultimately just crumbled. And you know, it just happens. And I see so much of it in lives and friendships, and it just ruins. And we're taking a stand against someone's life. This isn't the juicy story to talk. This is someone's life. This is someone's reputation. And it's not our place. Verse 17, he's not done. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Often these go together. Notice here again, in the old covenant, we have the reality of God not just giving laws and rules and regulations and keep them in your good and, you know, don't keep them in your bad, but God's dealing with the heart. And he said, you should not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So don't hold it in. Rebuke your neighbor, he says. Talk to him, but talk to him. Don't be a talebearer. You know, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, these are great ones to write down. Think on later. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open rebuke. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Be honest with each other. Be honest with each other. Proverbs 28, verse 32 says, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than the person that just flatters with the tongue. Yeah, that's great. That's neat. That's wonderful. Da 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 da. Then he who just, you know, comes to a brother and a sister and just says, hey, this is where I am. This is what's going on. And let's reconcile this. Let's deal with this. You know, someone just, and you know, and I've met these kinds of people. I've been stabbed in the back by these kinds of people that they're just like, everything's great. Oh yeah, praise the Lord. Oh yeah, I love you. But while they're saying that to me, they're saying other things to other people about me. That's just devastating. And certainly doesn't represent Christ. And listen, the world looks into the church and goes, look at them. Yeah, I really want to become a Christian now. And it does. It profanes the name of the Lord. You know, God clearly gives us a method of how we're to handle problems. We feel like someone's sinned against us. We feel like something's gone on. Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Boy, if we could just get that. Isn't it easier to talk about someone else and the problem you have with them with someone else? Yes, of course it is. It's much easier to say, yeah, I was this guy, and yeah, this he did that. I just can't believe he said that, and do this whole thing. That's easier than to go to that person. But that's being a gossiper, and you're sowing discord. And you might just need to talk. You just might need to deal. You're hurting. There's problem in you. There's sin in you. You have hatred in your heart. You're getting bitter in there. Well, you need to go to that person. That's hard, though. But that's what we must do. We have to do it. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? Sometimes when you confront a situation, it's wounding. It's difficult. No, I've never in my life woke up and said, today I have a confrontational meeting. Yippee, yay, I'm excited. It's something that you don't want to do. But it's something you know that's needed. And when it's happening to you, you need to really humble yourself and learn to receive and allow the Lord to minister to you. And he goes on to say, if you hurt him, you've gained a brother. Yeah, the Lord's done it. If he doesn't listen to you, then you're to take a witness. Typically, the taking one or two, Jesus goes on to say, is in reference to someone who's aware of the situation, who's involved in the situation. It's not just someone you find off the street or some friend of yours, you know, would you lay out all this stuff and then you go confront. It's someone involved in it. That's what it means, witness. And he goes on to say, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. That's someone that's visibly seen it. And if they don't hear them, then you're to take it to the church. And I believe that the proper way to do that is not take it to the church, like tell everyone in the church. Because that certainly doesn't do any good. I've seen that happen too many times. But bring it to the elders. Bring it to the leadership. Bring it to godly men. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual. You're going to take it to the church, take it to those who are spiritual. And he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How important that is. Hopefully it doesn't have to get to that point. And oftentimes I find people bringing stuff to me or to the leadership, but they haven't done what we call Matthew 18, which is what I'm reading from. They haven't done step one or step two. They go right to step three because they don't want to confront the situation. And I always tell them, have you talked to the person? No, you need to do that. Oh, well, I don't want to. Well, I understand, but that's what you need to do, because you don't need to bring me in and like you went and talked to the pastor and now he's got to come and learn how to work things out amongst ourselves. And that's what he's saying. If it comes to that, well, then that's there for you. He says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudges against the children of your people. Note that. What's the response if you don't do this properly? If we don't approach this confrontation in a biblical manner, he says, look what he says. You're going to take vengeance. There's going to come a point you're going to get mad. You're going to get angry. You're going to, you know, say stuff you shouldn't, do stuff you shouldn't. And it says, don't bear any grudge against you're going to have this grudge and it's going to deal with, you're going to have a problem in you. And, you know, it's what we call bitterness in our time. You know, you're bitter, we say. I'm bitter. You're all messed up inside. And the person might not even have a problem with what or know about your problem. And they're like, yeah, praise the Lord. And you're just like, everything they say drives you nuts and everything they do. And because it hasn't been dealt with, it hasn't been healed, and it needs to be. And he says, now listen, the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the law. He says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And there's that phrase, love your neighbor. It's the second and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the context. Notice the context. Loving our neighbors is caring for them, is helping the hurting, the needy, is not gossiping about them, is being just in judgment. Is confronting the issues when we need to, and that this is going to produce good, healthy relationships in the church. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. So now getting into some of the commandments that wouldn't really necessarily deal with us, but are important. Look at, he says, you shall not sow your fields with mixed seed. You shall not have garments of mixed linen and wool coming upon you. Three things. Livestock shouldn't be mixed in the breeding. In the planting, seed shouldn't be mixed. And wool and linens and clothing shouldn't be mixed. Why? Because God obviously wants to keep the livestock pure, the crops pure as they come in. And the clothing really is just a sign of consecration, separation. People say, well, why do you Jews not do this? Well, we don't do this because of our God. It's an opportunity to witness. Why do you guys not, you know, crossbreed? Why do you, you know, not mix your seed? Because of our God. And they're able to share the gospel, if you would, through it. There's certain things God tells us not to do. People don't understand. They ask questions. Gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. I need to move here. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed as a concubine to another man and has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. A quick reading of this looks a little confusing. What God's saying, and I think the word concubine here really throws us off. And then, unfortunately, the New King James is the only one that translates it with that. The other one just speak of someone like the NIV promised. It's speaking of someone being promised, someone betrothed and promised. It's not necessarily speaking about maybe an idea of a second wife or something like that, or a live-in girlfriend. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a slave girl who is engaged to a man and another man violates her, and how do you handle that? Well, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses, if you're taking notes, write this down, verses chapter Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, the death penalty is given to someone who takes a woman, a virgin who is betrothed to another man, and basically rapes her. The death penalty is given to both of them, and it says the woman is going to die because she didn't cry out. Now, it speaks of someone that's in the city, and you know, she could just say, rape me, and she's actually committing adultery. Very severe punishment. Here, though, it's a slave girl, and there is a scourging that is given to the man, and then a sacrifice of a trespass offering that he must give, and he will be forgiven. Verse 21 tells us about that. He shall bring the trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle meeting, a ram for the trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. And so God's telling him how they're to deal with this problem. But again, I just see, again, it's mercy. The girl doesn't seem like she's judged at all, because it says he shall bring, and he seemingly is the one being scourged. And when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, and you shall count the fruit as uncircumcised, 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, and it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy. There's that idea again. Be holy, which is consecrated, a praise to the Lord. Meaning it's to be given to the Lord. It's to be holy. And in the fifth year, you shall, you may eat of its fruit, that it might yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Now, again, to you and I, a quick reading of that as we just did is like, what? What's that? I mean, that's a long time, 5 years until I can eat the fruit. That's what I thought when I first read that. I'm like, that's a long time. Plant the trees early, you know. But actually, it's interesting because it is known amongst those who, you know, work with fruit trees and things that even the first year, if you prune off the buds and don't let it produce fruit, or if it produces fruit, that by the third year, by the fourth year, it will produce more fruit throughout its lifetime. And God is looking more at long term than short term. And there's a consecration here. And so God is saying the first 3 years, you're not to touch it, or you're to trim it. It doesn't really specify that here. The fourth year, when it's ready to eat and it's good stuff, you know, he's talking about planting a tree. I mean, you're talking a seedling. He says, that's the praise of the Lord. That's for you to give in worship. Again, give to the Lord of your first fruits, and the rest is yours. So from the fifth year till the 50th year, it's all yours. I just want that fourth year And before that, we're just going to let the tree grow. And so again, very practical, but I think as you really think through it and understand it, God, you just see God's wisdom and so much for us. You shall not eat anything with blood. We've already seen that. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. So we get into this here, and he's going to mention that again in a second. But notice the blood is connected, the eating of blood and the divination and calling up of spirits and these kinds of things. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, there's a lot I could say about this. But again, they're going into the land of Canaan, and culturally, these are the things you do when someone dies. They would cut their hair, almost like the Hare Krishnas. You know, they would cut around and they would shave their heads, and they would just leave a little piece of hair. Or they would cut their beards real rough. They would cut themselves. It says there they cut themselves, and again, it was all part of a god demonic worship. That's what God's talking about. And in it, they would also, when they cut themselves, because they would scar themselves. In Africa, we see this a lot. We see a lot of different tribal markings or scars. Or they would tattoo themselves. And so it's really a reference to a pagan idolatrous worship. And I think I'll leave it at that. I'd like to say some things about tattoos, but I'll reserve myself. Do not prostitute your daughters to cause her to be a harlot. Now, this is interesting, verse 29. I mean, you're just thinking, like, who would do that? Lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Well, when someone's in a financial crunch, they might do this. And again, a man left to himself is very wicked. Very wicked. You don't realize how blessed we are, even before we were saved, raised in a very Judeo-Christian country. I mean, we don't realize how much the gospel's affected our lives. But also, this is a part of Canaanite worship. It was an honor for a priest of one of the gods to approach a father and ask for his daughter to become a priestess, which was a prostitute. He would with honor give. Even as today the Muslims, the mothers willfully give their sons, and now their daughters, it's becoming, to become a suicide bomber. And they look at it as an honor. And when their child kills themselves, they have a party because of the honor. And that's what religion does. And it's wickedness. It's wicked. And that's what God says. Lest the land be polluted with wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums. So we pick this idea up again. Familiar spirits, do not seek after them to be defamed by them. I am the Lord. So again, this whole idea of not giving yourself over to this kinds of worship. And, you know, just quickly in chapter 20 here, verse 6, it says, and the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits, it says there that I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. And if you look at verse 27 of chapter 20 there, the last verse, a man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. This is obviously dealing with demonic worship, calling up spirits. It deals with palm readers today and, the psychics and all this stuff. Listen, it's real. There's no doubt about it. And they're calling back the dead and all the shows that are out there, you know, and they're talking to your, you know, Uncle Joe, and he's speaking to me. And even I've seen it done in the name of Christianity, or there's this one guy that was doing it. He was, you know, a Catholic. And I'm just here to tell you that these things are demonic. Satan is real and they happen. And God says, I will set my face against you if you're involved in them. Be very, very careful that there is one spirit that we worship, and that is the Spirit of God. And God, and it's interesting here because these are telling things and revealing things, and people all want to know that. You know what? God reveals things, and what he's revealed, he's written in his word. And if we want to know what to do, that's why people go to psychics and all this stuff, and go to, you know, palm readers and fortune tellers and all this. If people want, we want to know what to do, well, God's filled, get in his word. Seek his face, get full of the Spirit, be led. God's going to guide us. There's only one God. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, out of time, but boy, an issue in our culture. We just disrespect the old. And it's a sign of the destruction of a people. When we look at the old as in the way, as a problem, as dumb, because they're old. It's a sign where the younger generation is leading, and they're leading in their youth, and they're leading in their ignorance. The old are the ones that are filled with wisdom. And I love the proverb. I always quote it since I have gray hair now. Proverbs 16, verse 31, the silver-headed hare is a crown of glory. And then it says, though, if it's found in the way of righteousness. It could be just from a lot of stress. It says, Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of a young man is his strength, and the splendor of an old man is their gray head. Don't look down, and I'm not speaking of me, I'm still a young guy. But don't look down on those that are old. You know, when I find someone that's old, you know, certainly someone that's walked with the Lord, I mean, you find someone that's, you know, was born in, you know, 1920, and has walked with God since 1930, you ought to sit down next to him, be real quiet, and open your ears. Ask him a few questions, because they got a lot of wisdom that you could really glean, and they probably won't be around long. And it's sad to see the next generation, it's leaving us, and we're not taking advantage of it. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. Notice what God says. But the stranger who dwells among you, you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurements of lengths, weights, and volumes. You shall judge, you shall have just balances. This is all of their dealings in the marketplace. Your weights, your ephods, and just in your hands. These are all different weights and measurements. And I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all these, all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And again, we don't have time to hit that. But again, just honesty in our dealings, in selling and buying, in our business. And God just calls upon us to be a just, righteous, holy people. So a lot of practical stuff. We could talk a lot more about it. But I would encourage you to go back through chapter 19 here. Because I know the Holy Spirit will really minister to us for practical living. What does a Christian look like? Well, read it, and the Lord will direct you and guide you. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you tonight for, God, your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit upon us. God, we thank you for the wisdom that your word brings, for the sweetness that's here. Lord, so many people miss out. No one knows, Lord, what Leviticus is about, let alone, Lord, just be able to glean like we've done tonight from chapter 19 of Leviticus. So practical, so real, so much of our lives and so much of what it means to be a Christian. So, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to set us apart unto you and set us apart from this world. And pray, Lord, any area that we've been convicted tonight that we might bring it to you now. We might just let you work and let you do your will and have your way. Yes. We just bless you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.